All right, can everybody hear me okay?
Yep.
Awesome. All right, let's take a moment and debrief some of the questions that we have for today from that video. It's also going to encourage us to look at some scripture as well. The first question we got here is, I want to take a moment and read aloud Exodus 3, 7 through 12. What fear does Moses express to God in this passage, and how does God respond in verse 12, okay? If you have your Bibles at home, you can open this up to Exodus chapter 3. You've probably read this numerous times, but I'll just, if anyone has it there, you can read too. Does anyone want to read? That way you don't hear my voice all the time. I'll go ahead and I'll read it. Exodus 3, 7 through 12. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, the Egyptians. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now here's Moses. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So this is a conversation between God and Moses at a moment in which God appears to Moses in a burning bush. What kind of fear is Moses expressing when he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?
Self-doubt.
Inadequacy.
Yeah, inadequacy, doubt. Yep. That he's not good enough, maybe he hasn't gotten enough training. Maybe there's somebody better than him.
Yeah, he was afraid to take on the task, perhaps.
Yeah. And how does God respond in verse 12?
I will be with you.
All right. So seriously, you guys, like, we read that as Christians, we're like, wow, that's like, oh, of course he should just trust that God is with him. But this next question is really good. Does God's response answer Moses' question directly? Like, does God really give Moses a lot to go with here?
No.
do you see the question here? You know, the thought here is like, this is the mightiest country and group of people on the entire earth, and you're asking me to lead them into the promised land. God, can you show me a plan? What's the plan? You know, like on day one, what should I do? On day two, what weapons should I use? God doesn't disclose a plan here. There's no plan. It's just simply the statement of, I will be with you and will bring you into the promised land. Any other thoughts on that? Is that frustrating to hear sometimes God doesn't give us the plan, but he just says, I'm with you?
You know, there's an old adage that says God helps those who help themselves.
Okay.
I think that's part of it.
All right.
You have to have trust.
Yeah. And we got a couple of these Bible passages here. Have different people in our group read aloud the following passages, Genesis 15, verse 1. Let's go ahead and take a look at Genesis 15 and then Joshua 1. If you have your Bibles there, we've read this. I think we read this one last week, or we read it in the women's study. Does anyone have Genesis 15, verse 1? If you do, just go ahead and read it.
After all these things, this word of God came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward will be grand.
Okay, so what is the promise there?
Reward.
And protection. A shield is a protection. God was, again, think of Abram. He had nothing at this time. Actually, I mean, he's a wealthy person, but he's a nomad. He's basically traveling around and making, he's walking around making covenants with people for protection in a tribal time in which there was no law, there was no, there weren't police. Abram didn't have a retirement account. He didn't have really any land to speak of. And God says, go to a new land. And the only thing he has is this promise here. This is the first promise, which is, I will be your shield and your great reward. And so Abram just lives by this promise. That's it. That's why in the New Testament, he's kind of that, Paul highlights him as the man of promise, Abram. All right, does anyone have Joshua 1 verse 9?
Here we go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
All right, again, Joshua's taking the lead from Moses. Moses has died, and someone's got to step up. And there's that big city, Jericho, just right across the Jordan. They've crossed the Jordan, and God says this, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and be not dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So what's common with both those promises? One to Abram, one with Joshua.
Well, Lord, God is telling them that he is with them, that they should trust, essentially.
Exactly.
And have all right. faith.
So we're going to try and get, we just got a few more minutes. I'm going to stretch us and try to get to two more questions here. Paul says the key to finding gentleness is believing that God is near. Remember the passage, the Lord is near. That's the key to gentleness. The Lord is near. However, just like Jesus' disciples, we easily forget that he is with us and waiting to help us. What are some things that prevent you from not only knowing, but also believing that God is near?
When things go wrong.
Okay. When things go wrong.
I think anxiety itself has a way of blocking that.
Yep.
I think we're so busy dealing with the emotions and the feelings that come with anxiousness that it overshadows what we've been taught.
It's the busyness of our lives, as you said, too. Sometimes sometimes for me, even like the physical feelings of anxiety, the symptoms that it can create can sometimes kind of rewire your brain in a way that focus is difficult. So to be able to refocus that where it needs to be versus on the physical symptoms can be a barrier.
as I hear that too, great. I mean, I just really appreciate the thoughts there. That's really true and honest. Right in line with that, I think sometimes I like to fix things. Before I ever wait for God to act, I'm fixing it. So you think of Joshua as he's going in to take the Israelites and take the town of Jericho. If I was in Joshua's shoes, I would have done something differently. I probably would have come up with a plan of attack on the city. And when God would have said, hey, I want you to circle it and just blow trumpets, I would have been like, no, I've got a better plan. I'm going to fix it myself. So that's a problem too, is fixing things.
Overconfidence.
Yep, overconfidence. All right, let's see, there's might have been...
That's like kind of a fine balance, too, I want to say. I like that idea, because I do the two. I like move forward, like make a list, check it twice, check it off, but it's not. But it's also a balance between fixing and not, I don't know. Because sometimes I think God puts us in places to do things that we need to act. But other times we do need to just have that faith that it will.
All right. Last question. Jesus tells us there will always be troubles in life. But we have the choice to respond to those troubles with gentleness or with frustration. Considering the biblical promises just read, what specific steps can you take to respond calmly instead of react sharply when anxieties weigh heavily on your shoulders? So let's just think practically that you're kind of like that guy with all those things piling up on your day and that kid in the elevator. I just love that picture of the elevator with all the floors punched, because that's what my kids would do. They would go in and just hit 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I'd be the guy going next and just seeing someone hit all those, you know. So let's think of what are some ways that some specific steps we can take to respond calmly instead of just reacting.
Take a deep breath.
A deep breath.
Yeah.
Step back and think twice about what's happening.
Good. Awesome.
Yeah.
It's not something I do very much, but I like to give advice, but I don't always follow it.
Oh, I got one. How about remembering that God is there?
Oh, there you go. Oh, there you go. So here's an acronym from Anxious for Nothing. I'll give it to you. The acronym is CALM, C-A-L-M. This is based on Philippians chapter 4. Number one, C, celebrate God's goodness. So instead of seeing the problem and coming up with ways to fix it, what is God doing already? That's good. A, ask the Lord for help. So that's prayer. And that's right from Philippians chapter 4. L is leave your concerns with God. So after you've asked for help, just leave it. Leave it with God. And then M is meditate on good things. So last week's passage, whatever is just, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is worthy, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, Paul says, think about these things. So there's calm. There's four choices right there. All right, now for homework time, all right? And we'll close out with this. In today's session, you saw how your reaction to worry can be so deeply ingrained within you that it might take time to retrain your mind and attitudes. To help you do this, set a daily reminder on your smartphone or cell phone. Or if you don't want to use technology, you can just use a sticky note. Okay? Try a sticky note. That's a good way to do this. So just write something simple as God is with me, or a promise from scripture such as Philippians 4:5, the Lord is near, or one of those things from the acronym CALM. Celebrate God's goodness. And then go ahead and take a look at it each day this week, just to set your mind on something else. Jerry, you want to say something?
Yes. Would you mind sending that to me in an email so that I can remember that?
I can do that.
Me too.
Okay. Yep. All right, but here's the thing. If I send an email, you can't use the excuse the dog ate it, because then it's
well, and my dog passed away a while ago. So.
The cloud can always eat your homework, too. Don't forget that.
Exactly. That's right, Trudy. I got to switch the more present times. The cloud ate my homework. Yep. I hear you.